guitar. So the next thing we got to do is get him up here playing it for us sometime. That's the next step. We got the guitar up here. Now we got to get him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this evening. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're continuing to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7. We'll finish the chapter. We've got a pretty good long passage of Scripture to look at this evening, and there's nowhere really to break it, and so we're going to cover all of it beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 25 down through verse number 40. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as we read. I'm glad I can say that. You know, a lot of churches, you go in and say, follow along in your Bible, and people look at you like a deer in the headlights. They don't have a Bible. They don't go to church and carry a Bible. They don't read a Bible every day. So I'm glad I can say that. Follow along in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 25. Paul wrote these words, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." I've got that underlined in red in my Bible. The fashion of this world passeth away. And I know what that means, but I'm going to finish reading here in just a minute, but I can't help but stop. Some of our evangelists would say, a rabbit just crossed the path and I've got to go after it. The fashion of this world, you know, I can't wait for the fashion of this world to pass away. There are some fashions that should have passed away a long time ago. We were sitting at lunch today, and Sonia said, "Look at that guy over there." And there was a young guy, I didn't notice it, there was a young couple, and they were clean-cut, clean-looking people, a man and a wife, probably in their early to mid-20s, with a little boy about 2 years old, 3 years old, just the ideal, perfect family, and I just kind of glanced at him coming through, didn't see much more. But she said, "Take a look," and she said, "Look at his pants." And so, you know, not being obvious or anything, you know, just turn around and take a look and look over there, and he's sitting there, and you can see his whole backside right here, which he wasn't a big guy. You know, when you're big guys, that's neither here nor there. That just happens. He was a young, thin guy, but this part was showing. And then from here down to here was his boxers. And then starting right here with a belt was his white pants, white jeans. And they started right here on purpose. It's not that they slid down, they just started right there. And I'm looking at this guy with this 2 or 3 year old boy, and we're thinking, what chance does that kid have? Hopefully his mama's got some sense. But we see him sitting there, and that's the fashion of the world today. And he got up to go get his food, and when he got up to leave, it was so funny because he realized, well, my backside's showing right here. I need to pull up something, and he pulled up his boxers. Left his pants right down here. And then walked out. Went out of the building, walking out just like that with his pants right down here. And you look at that and think, you know, I know I'm old. And I guess, you know, I mean, I remember what it was like to be young and think things were cool, but I'm looking at that thinking, who in the world thinks that's cool? Who looks at that and says, wow, look at that guy, isn't he cool? He doesn't even know how to pull his pants. He pulls up his boxers, thank God for that, but he didn't pull his pants, but he left them right down there. And of course, you know what we did, we're watching him. Can I tell you, when people dress weird and unusual, they need a big neon sign that says, please look at me. That's all they're after. And so the minute you say something or look something, you've given them exactly what they want. So the best thing you could do is ignore it to the best of your ability. But some people are just hard to ignore. And I think of that when I read that phrase. And I know the fashion of this world has a lot more to do than just that one thing. It's talking about a lot more than that. But I can't help but thinking of that. Now, let's see. Let's get back on trail. Verse 32. Paul said, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need to require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for your word. God, this world, the fashion of it and the philosophy of it is so confusing today and so godless. We need something that's holy and pure and right. We need direction in our life. God, we need something that speaks to our heart, not to our eyes and our ears and our flesh. And so, Father, we approach your word this evening as we need to, approaching the holy word of God and asking you, God, to give us instruction in this life. Father, we don't need instruction for the life to come, eternal life. We need instruction right now for this world that we live in. And Father, I'm thankful that through your word we get it. We get an insight. We have a clue. Father, we can see things the way they really are because your word illuminates the world around us. And so, Father, as we look at this passage tonight, we pray, Father, you would give us understanding and give us guidance and help us, Father, to know how to apply it in the life that we now live for the honor and glory of our God. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if we can recap just very briefly, Paul is talking about what we would say abiding in your calling. You remember as we've been studying this chapter, he said, are you saved being single? Then serve God single. Are you saved being married? Then serve God married. He went on to say, are you saved being circumcised? And we talked about that last week, being a Jew. Well, serve God as a Jew. Are you saved being a Gentile, uncircumcised? Then serve God as a Gentile. Now he comes to another thing in the verses that we're looking at, and he says in verse number 25, now concerning virgins. Now Paul again is going to address this issue of marriage, but here he's addressing two people or couples that are espoused or entrothed or engaged, thank you, that are engaged to each other. Paul is again answering questions that the Corinthian church had asked him according to chapter 7 and verse 1, and they're asking him many questions about human relationships in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do we do now that we're saved? How do we live, how do we conduct ourselves? And so Paul is answering those questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he gets to verse 25, and he says, now concerning virgins. Now, that word is a little uncomfortable for most of us that try to live holy and pure and righteous because it's used in such a bad context most of the time. And those that use that word as believers, I think of Tim Tebow, the football player, that whatever age he is, 24, 25, and claiming to be pure yet unmarried and getting the scorn of the world and the harassment of the world and the mockery of the world for that because it's just not accepted. We need to understand that the Bible still upholds a standard that those that are not yet married are still morally pure. That's the way God God wants it to be. That's the way God expects it to be. That before marriage occurs, there has been no sexual encounter. And he says, now concerning virgins. These people, as I understand it in these verses, are engaged to each other. You remember the old Jewish tradition. We think about Joseph and Mary. When they were espoused one to another before they came together, Mary was found a child of the Holy Ghost. You understand it? There was usually a one-year betrothment period. In Jewish custom, one-year engagement before they got married. And Paul is addressing these people and saying, all right, those that are single, stay single. Those that are married, stay married. Now he's talking to those that are engaged, they're betrothed, they're espoused to be married, and they're saying, what do we do? We're not single. We're not, because we're betrothed, we're not yet married. What do we do? And Paul, in his wisdom, answers that question. I am thankful that in the Word of God, there's an answer for every question. An answer for every situation. An answer for every circumstance. It's not that the Bible doesn't answer it. It's that people don't look for the answers from the Word of God. We call Dr. Phil. Or we write into the horoscope lady or something like that and ask for these answers. Or we open the Chinese fortune cookie, which are not fortune cookies. That's where we ate. I'm kind of giving away where we ate today. We all opened all three of those things, mine, Sonia's, and Aaron's, and read those. None of those were fortunes, and most of them weren't even spelled right anyways. But when we want answers to any circumstance in life, folks, the answers are in here. You say, well, the Bible doesn't cover everything. I beg to differ. I think it does. It might not deal with your thing in a particular, but it'll give you a principle, it'll give you an example, it'll give you something, an illustration in the Bible that meets every single need that we have. That's how mighty and good and great our God is. And Paul here addresses that question that they didn't know what to do about, and he answers it in a way that we can apply it to our present day situation. Let's look at these verses before us. We'll see, first of all, Paul's advice. In verse 25 to verse 31, Paul's advice. Now, I say advice because look what he says in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. I appreciate a preacher that's honest enough to say, the Bible doesn't say this, I'm giving you my opinion. The difference is that when Paul gives his opinion in Scripture, it's inspired of God. Any preacher today that says, and I'll do it, I'll say, hey, the Bible doesn't say this, but this is what I think. I do that to differentiate between the two. The advantage that Paul had, that when he wrote it down, it became Scripture, and it became truth. So he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. In other words, there's no Old Testament principle for him to go back to answer this question about those that are engaged to each other. What do we do? There's nothing from Genesis to Malachi that he can go back and say, all right, here's what the Bible says. So he says, I have no commandment of the Lord. But he says in verse 25, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And so Paul is telling us, this is not a commandment. God's not going to command. If you're engaged, God's not going to command you to get married. He's not going to command you to break up that engagement. But let me give you my advice. Let me tell you what I think. That's what Paul is telling us here. I appreciate the honesty that he gives. That's why God was able to use him in such a magnificent way. So he says this. In verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for this present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. What is he saying? That word virgin, again, in verse 25, that doesn't apply just to females. That's male and female. And he's saying it's good for a person to be unmarried. Why does he say that? He says in verse 26, for the present distress. Notice that's a theme of what Paul is writing. Look down at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. You know, the Apostle Paul believed, when he was writing the books of the New Testament, he believed the promise of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or verse 11. This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Paul believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he's going to talk about it. We'll see it just down here in a minute as we get to verse 29 and 30. But he's telling these people that are single, telling them that they're engaged, and they're saying, what do we do? Do we stay single or do we get married? He said, I don't have a commandment of the Lord, but here's my advice. It's good if you can remain by yourself. It's good in this present distress. Now, you know what Paul didn't know? Paul didn't know that from 10 years of writing those very words, a fellow named Nero was going to put an edict out against every Christian. Rome was going to be burned to the ground, and Nero was going to blame the Christians for it. And he was going to begin an intense persecution of everyone that named the name of Christ within a decade of Paul writing the words of 1 Corinthians. And I don't think Paul foresaw that. I don't think he knew that. But when he said this present distress, though he was thinking of this, the fashion of this world and the Lord coming back, he had no idea. But he's saying it's better to be alone. It's better to be single. And the obvious reason why. Well, when persecution comes and you're single, you've got one person to worry about. Brother Eric, if everything ever happens, if it breaks loose in America, he's got a wife and six kids he's got to worry about. So Paul is addressing that, and he's not saying there's a commandment one way or the other, but he's saying in this present distress, it might be safer, it might be better. One of the tactics of terrorists is to grab a family of someone to try to have an influence and make them make a decision or do something they wouldn't ordinarily do. Paul says, in this present distress, it would be better if a man can stay that way. So Paul is giving his view, he's giving his appointment, his impression of it. Again, verse 31, as we already read, he said, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul, back in that day, believing that the second coming of Christ was soon, said, don't be in a hurry. Don't be rash. If you have to get married, he's going to say, go ahead and get married. If you can stay single, go ahead and get single. Abide in your calling. But remember, the time is short. Remember, there's a present distress. Remember, things are difficult like that. He gets down to verse number 29. And verse 27, and again, we'll read it. Art thou bound unto a wife? I believe that binding is talking about the engagement. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. If you're engaged, don't break it off. Paul's saying you don't have to change that status. Art thou loose from a wife? If you're not engaged, you don't have to hurry up and get married. But in verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. We all understand, those of us that are married, we understand that when you get married, there's trouble in the flesh. You know, no marriage is perfect. Bernie and Betty, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I know you, up to this point, that was ideal. That was perfect. No marriage is perfect. And I'm afraid a lot of young couples go into marriage these days thinking, well, if anything goes wrong, I'll just get out. They go in with the attitude that this is just a temporary thing. You know, that's why there's so many couples living together, because they want to see if it's going to work. If it's not, well, I got news for you. When there's no commitment, it's not going to work. If you don't have a commitment made and troubles come, rough waters come, you're going to bail out fast. So you have to make a commitment, but understand making that commitment, it doesn't mean, hey, you know, when you're engaged or you're dating or whatever it is, everything's perfect. Everything is perfect. You get married and for the first year, everything's pretty good. We just went from perfect to pretty good. And then after that, it's two different people with two different backgrounds sharing one home and one life together, and it's not perfect. Now, it's blessed, don't get me wrong. It's nothing to be disdained, nothing to be looked upon, but it takes work, and it takes labor, and it takes effort, and it takes sacrifice. And the problem is, we're raising generations, and even I'm of the generation, that people didn't want to make sacrifices for someone else. And so in a selfish society, we've got the troubles we got. Paul said, you'll have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Notice this. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Paul says, we need to reassess our marriage. We need to understand that this is a temporary thing, because when the Lord comes back, and I believe that's what Paul's looking at, when the Lord comes back, we're going to be as those that do not have married. There's no marriage in heaven. Now, I don't understand all the implications of that, and I don't understand, you know, grandpa and grandma, are they living together in the mansion on the backside of glory? I know all the country western songs and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible emphasizes that in heaven, it's not like our relationships down here. We don't want to think about that a lot. But Paul says, in light of that, we need to reassess what we value as important down here. We need to reassess our marriage. He says we need to reassess our moods. Verse 30. They that weep, as though they wept not. They that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. We read in the book of Revelation that when we get to heaven, all tears are going to be wiped away. Those things that seem so vital and so heartbreaking or so injoyous, those that rejoice, those things are going to dim. Aren't you glad God has done something with most of us? Now, some don't seem to have this blessing. God has done with most of us that when we look back on our life, those of us that are old enough to look back 30 years, Jonathan, think of something else right now. When you're old enough to look back 30 years of your life, you know what? You usually remember the good things, and the bad things you don't remember so well. Or you remember them, but they don't have the pain that they had 30 years ago. God has made us in such a miraculous way. Now, there are some folks, you got to be honest, some folks, what happened 30 years ago, they're dragging it around with them every day of their life. They're not letting that go. They're not letting that be part of the past. And that's a whole different scenario. But God has created us for the things that made us to mourn don't carry with us, but the things that made us rejoice seem to stick with us, and thank God for that. But Paul says we need to reassess those moods because one of these days, it's not going to matter when we rejoice. It's not going to matter when we mourned. Reassess our marriages. Reassess our moods. Look at verse 30. Reassess our materialism. And they that buy as though they possessed not. They that buy as though they possessed not. Job said, naked came I into this world. Naked I'm going to return thither. You come in without any teeth and without any hair, and most of us leave the same way. Somebody said, if you want to lay up treasure in heaven, then give your money to somebody that's going there. All right, that's what the Bible's saying. One of these days, we're not going to... When we get to heaven, God's not going to separate the millionaires from the beggars. If there are saved millionaires out there. They're few. It's tougher for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, but it's not impossible with God. And when we get to heaven, they don't get the bigger mansion. If they do, they get the bigger electric bill that goes with it. They don't get the bigger mansion. They don't get the bigger cabin. Everybody's the same thing. And what we're doing in this life now is, as far as our marriages, as far as our moods, as far as our materialism, in that time really isn't going to matter. So Paul is telling them, don't put your emphasis down here. Don't put your roots down here. Preacher said it this way, that one of these days when the rapture comes, some folks are going to go up feet first because they're going to be trying to hang on to everything they got down here. And Paul is telling us, he's giving us his advice. He's saying, consider the present circumstances. That's his advice. Consider the present circumstances. Then we get down to verse 32. And Paul gives his admonition. Verse 25 to verse 31 was Paul's advice. Verse 32 to verse 35 is Paul's admonition. And verse When Paul gave his advice, he said, consider the present circumstances. In verse 32 to verse 35, when he gives his admonition, he says, consider the present responsibilities. Consider the present responsibilities. Notice in verse number 32, but I would have you without carefulness. Now, be careful when you read the word careful in the Bible because it means the opposite of what it means today. When the Bible says don't be careful, it doesn't mean don't watch your step when you go out the door, Brother Merle. It doesn't mean don't watch your step. It means don't be full of care. That's what careful meant in Elizabethan English. Don't be full of care. Paul says, I would not have you without carefulness, all right? Be full of care for this, he says. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. You know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about domestic responsibilities, domestic duties. The word careth is in there in verse 32, in verse 33, twice in verse number 34. He's talking to these people that are engaged, espoused to be married. And he's saying to them, if you can remain single, if you don't have to hurry up and tie the knot, then stay single during this present distress. Because while you're single, you can serve God more wholeheartedly. Now, Paul's not against marriage, but he's stating a simple, basic truth. That once they tie the knot and once they get married, now the man has to care for his wife and the woman has to care for her husband, and their devotion cannot be 100% to God. Now, it's not a matter whether we agree with that or like it. That's simply what Paul is stating is true. There are some mission fields that are great mission fields for a single missionary, not necessarily for a man with a wife and kids. There are some areas of service in our life that are good for... You notice when Paul made his three missionary journeys and was gone for 2 years and 3 years at a time, the reason he could do that is because he didn't have a wife back home. He took Timothy and Titus and said, Timothy, I want you to go here and minister. Titus, I want you to go over there. You know why he could do that? Because Timothy and Titus didn't have wives. There's a fellow named Aquila in Corinth. You know what Paul never did to him? He never said, Aquila, I want you to pack up and go over here and go over there. No, he said, you stay right here in Corinth with your wife Priscilla. And they took a fellow in one time that wasn't real bright on all the scriptures and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. But those that were unmarried were more free to travel more, get around. They could do more for the Lord in that condition. And so Paul says, if you can stay that way, then bless God, stay that way. But understand that if you can't, you're going to have to care for your wife. Now, I appreciate the Apostle Paul saying that. And that's so necessary in our society and on our day today, because men need to realize that when they get married, they're not just bringing a woman into their house. They're making a commitment to care and nurture and take care of them. Look, if you would, in your Bibles, keep your place here, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and many of you will know exactly what we're going to look at before we even get there. Paul stressed to the believers the necessity of domestic responsibility, domestic duty. A man... I'm going to get preaching here. A man that sits back in his lazy boy recliner with his remote in one hand and his chips in the other hand and will not get up and go work and provide for his family. Paul said in verse number 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. You know, an infidel's pretty bad. But the Bible says a man that will not do his domestic responsibility has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, men who are single seek to please the master. They can give God 100% of their devotion. And so Paul says, if you can stay that way, stay that way. Men that are single seek to please the master. Men who have spouses seek to please their mate. And that is true. And men need to do that. It's difficult in the ministry. The ministry is like several other occupations where it can consume all of your time. And you have to be careful to make sure that you give the time due to your spouse, to your family. I appreciate a wife that makes sacrifices like she does. Many nights I'm not coming home till late at night. She doesn't know when I'm, you know, I try to keep, cell phones are a blessing in disguise. You can keep in touch with people and say, I won't be home till this time, or I've got to go here, I've got to go there, I got to see this person, just called. But at the same time, regardless of our responsibilities in their lives, we have domestic duties we have to fulfill. And Paul says, remember, when you're single, you can serve God. You don't have to check in with anybody. You don't have to say, hey, Take food off the table. I'm not going to be back for a little while. When you're single, you're going through the, except unless you're Roy Barlow, when you're single, you're going through the drive-thru all the time. Some married people, I guess, do too. Men who are single seek to please the master. Men who have spouses seek to please their mate. Verse 34. Paul goes on. He's an equal opportunity person. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. You know what we think, and You say, preacher, how do you know how I think? I'm going to tell you, and then if you lie and tell me you don't think that way. When we have a single young lady missionary come in here, you know what we think? She can't find a husband. What's wrong with her? Nobody wants to marry her. You know, that's our first reaction. You know what it might be? She wants to serve God with all her heart. And she doesn't want a distraction. God hasn't brought anyone her way that was worth the sacrifice of doing that for. We support just one, maybe Lisa Newland. We've had other young ladies come through here going to the mission field. That's a blessing. That's a special calling. There's no stigma on that. Because here's what it is. Women who are single seek to please the master. Doesn't that sound familiar? We just said men that are single seek to please the master. Paul says women that are single seek to please the master, but women who have spouses seek to please their mate. And that's what he says in verse number 34. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And ladies, I preached on the men, so I'm being fair. Your responsibility, your domestic duty, the Bible says, how she may please her husband. To provide for him in those things. He's the provider of the home, basically, but you provide many things in the home. The home can't exist. I'm the captain of my ship, but somebody else has got the rudder. Because a man will destroy a home. I have no doubt about that. I remember before Sonia and I got married, Todd Godwin, my daughter-in-law's brother, Todd, used to come to our house and spend the night with Matt and Robert. And he came in, he'd spend the night. He never said anything about it. After Sonia and I got married, he came in and said, "Wow, does this house look different?" I thought, "Well, it looks different." He said, "There's decorations in the house." I mean, back then there was just the plain walls, and it's easier to keep clean that way. He said, "Now there's all kinds of decorations and pictures and trinkets and this kind of stuff around the house." See, the ladies, you do something, and not just that kind of thing, but you put life in the home. And Paul said that's the problem. When a woman is single, she doesn't have to worry about that thing. She can be like the single man too, nothing on the walls. But when she gets married, she's making a home. The man makes a house. The woman makes a home. And the Bible said, Paul said, she careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Paul's not belittling marriage. He's just simply stating an obvious fact. Titus, Timothy, Paul, they had an area of life as single men that they could fulfill. Aquila had a different job. We can all serve God, but we need to understand that when marriage takes place, there's some restrictions that take place also. Men aren't free to run, to go out with the guys. That's Paul's admonition. So we've seen Paul's advice, Paul's admonition, then thirdly and lastly, in verse 36 to 40, Paul's acknowledgement. Paul's acknowledgement. Paul's advice was consider the present circumstances. Paul's admonition was consider the present responsibilities. Paul's acknowledgement, consider the permanent commitment. He says to those that are betrothed and are out to get married, recognize this is a permanent commitment. Oh, we live in transitional days. We live in transitional times, and we need to get back to the Bible and remind folks that when they get married, you're getting into it for life. Yes, things happen, sometimes but you've got to go. If you don't go in with a commitment that is for life, it's never going to happen. Paul has already covered some of the exceptions, if the unbelieving depart. He's already covered those things about fornication and stuff like that. But he's laying down the general principle, and it still is the general principle. What God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Yes, things happen, and God allows for that. But he's giving this acknowledgement to consider the permanent commitment. Now, verse 36 to verse 38 are three of the toughest verses in all the Word of God. I was texting my son, not Matt, but Robert. And he asked what I was going to be teaching on tonight. I said, 1 Corinthians 7. I said, verse 36 to verse 38 is cloudy. That was my word for it. Cloudy, trying to figure it out, trying to really get the light on it. And so he wrote back, and I said, you know, I've looked at the commentaries, and here's what they say and all that. So he texted back. He said, well, I've got J. Vernon McGee's commentary right behind the chair where I'm sitting. So I picked it up real quick, and I looked, and I saw his comments on verse 35 to 37, or 33 to 35, and then his comments on verse 37 to verse 40, but he didn't say a word about verse 36 to verse 38. Thanks a lot. And I read four or five, as I normally do, four or five different commentaries along with just reading the Bible and focusing on that. And these verses are kind of tricky. I've got to admit that. It's kind of a tough passage. But I do know this much. Paul is talking about the commitment concerning the wedding. The commitment concerning the wedding. He says in verse 36, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely, all right, improperly. Now, the reason this is difficult is because you go to Matthew Henry and Adam Clark and all the old-time commentators, they'll say any man is talking about the father of the bride. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, his daughter. And in fact, the American Standard Version says that. If any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin daughter. That's an interpretation, by the way. That's not a translation. And maybe that's what led all those old-time commentators to think that's what it's talking about. I don't get that. I don't see it. Because I don't know how the father behaves himself uncomely toward his daughter and how he stands fast in his heart and has power over his will to keep her in the house. I just don't follow that. So that leaves me with alternatives. And some others had some other alternatives. And though the old-fashioned tradition was cloudy, the other ones were just plain tsunamis. I had no idea what they were talking about. So let's try to take it together. He's been talking to couples that are engaged. Let's not come and throw the parents in the middle of the passage, which seems to be the traditional interpretation. But if any man, all right, that's the man that's engaged. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, all right, if he is getting anxious, If he's saying, we've got to get married, pressuring the situation. If she passed the flower of her age, now I believe that means that she's getting past marriageable age. She's getting to where all the other girls her age are married now and she's still single. We need to do something here. You know, she's one of God's hidden blessings. Brother Mark Rogers didn't get married till he was almost 40 years old. And can you imagine being an evangelist, traveling from church to church to church as a 38-year-old unmarried man? Every church he went to, girls were just lined up all over the place. And the pastor would say, we're going to go out to eat after church, and I've got somebody I want you to meet. He was so thankful when he found his wife. Got all that over with. But I believe that's what Paul is writing about. If any man is a spouse to a wife and they're engaged and she's saying, hey, and they're saying, hey, this is getting a little late now. Shouldn't we do something about this? Shouldn't we tie this knot? Shouldn't we get this done? Paul says, if he needs to, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. They've been engaged. The wedding date is set off. But they're getting a little bit anxious about this. She's getting a little too old to be a single woman. And so Paul says, let them do what they will. They're not sinning. Let them marry. Verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. It's okay to get married. He said back in verse number 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. But it's still better if you can keep in your heart that commitment, that devotion to God, that one focused direction and stay single. That, Paul still says, in his advice, is still better. In verse number 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage, that man that takes her in marriage, doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage, doeth better. Paul talks about the commitment concerning the wedding. Then verse 39, the commitment concerning the wife. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. All right, again, marriage is for life. That's the original intent. And the only original escape from marriage was death of one of the two people. Now again, Moses, because of the hardness of the hearts, and Jesus was asked that, and he said, okay, not for any cause, but for this or for that, but the basic principle that Paul goes back on, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But notice then the commitment of the widow. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Don't you like the liberty that Paul gives? Paul says, I'm not going to tell you got to stay single. I'm not going to tell you got to be married. Paul says, that's none of my business. But do recognize that if you're single, you can serve God more wholeheartedly. If you're married, you can still serve Him, but you're going to have to take care of your spouse. And if a widow's husband dies, it's all right if she wants to marry again. But he says at the end of verse 39, only in the Lord. You know what one of the greatest common tragedies is of Christian people? Is when one of them loses a spouse and gets alone and gets single for a number of years, they'll get married outside of the Lord. They'll meet a man that's a good man. They'll meet a man that's a nice man. They'll meet a man that's good company. They'll meet a man that treats them right. And they'll put the spiritual qualifications on the back shelf and just look at that thing. And Paul says, be careful. Over in 1 Timothy, he says, for the church to take care of the widows who are widows indeed. And so Paul says, if the woman wants to get married, that's fine. She can marry whomsoever she will, only in the Lord. That's a commandment of God. Verse 40. But she is happier if she also abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul is answering the question of the Corinthian believers. Okay, we're engaged. We're supposed to get married. What do we do? And Paul gives us this discourse from verse 25 down to verse 40 to handle the situation that's common in the church. And the amazing thing is that the common circumstance and situation of a church 2,000 years ago is a common situation and circumstance of a church in 2013. Man's nature doesn't change. Circumstances in the world we're living in doesn't change. That fashion of the world from verse 31 that Paul talked about 2,000 years ago is still the fashion of the world today. And so Paul gives his advice, his admonition, and his acknowledgement on how to handle the situation of singleness and marriage. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.